I want to talk to you from Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be on verses 27 through 30. And that QR code will take you to a collection of the Bible verses that we're using. If you have a smartphone, you don't even need to install the app. You can tell it to direct you to the website, and you'll be great. This is Communion Sunday, by the way. I mentioned that earlier, and it's a time where as we look to the Scripture, we focus ourselves on looking to the bread and the cup. You think about what these mean. We remember his body, which is given for us. We think of the suffering that he endured in his passion for us, and the body reminds us of that, his great love he has for us. Take and eat. This is my body. And we think, too, of the blood, and we know without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. What does he say? This blood, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And so we'll be enjoying that time of intimacy with God this morning as well. As we prepare for that, I just want to ask you a couple questions to get you thinking about something. Have you ever heard the phrase, when the bullet hits the bone? How many? I want to see your hand. You've heard that phrase. Yeah, yeah. Have any of you ever heard that phrase outside of the song? I was wondering that myself, and so, you know, I immediately thought of a Dutch group, Golden Earring. They're the ones that sang that. Anybody remember the name of that song? Twilight Zone, yeah, classic rock rules, that's great, yeah. It's not really, it's from the 80s, and I don't think that's classic rock. But anyway, I asked ChatGPT, you know, where does that phrase, when the bullet hits the bone, originate? What is its origin? And ChatGPT obediently replied, told me it was a great question, by the way, and it replied, and it said to me, it is from Battlefield. This is the literal origin from Battlefield and trauma medicine. That's where it came from. Battlefield and trauma medicine. And I got to tell you, ChatGPT burned up just about all of my account because I have a free account and giving me the one answer to that. Just this lengthy dissertation on that. I thought, wow, that's so impressive. So I said to ChatGPT, I said, could you please give me your source for this information, particularly the literal battlefield trauma medicine source? Give me that. And the reply that came back was an important correction. Let me read what it says. There's no clear scholarly evidence that the exact phrase, when a bullet hits the bone, originated from any historical idiom used by soldiers. And I'm like, come on! That's what you told me! It was you that said that! And then I realized, you know, it's a lot like I am. It changes its mind and it gets its facts confused sometimes, right? Yeah. It did go on to say something I thought was pretty good. Listen to this. It said, the metaphor makes intuitive sense based on real trauma, but the specific phrase itself appears to be modern and largely popularized through music. Okay, it does make sense when a bullet hits the bone. That is a traumatic, traumatic kind of thing. You do know that intuitively, right? You do know that if you're shot, because you've watched cowboy movies, right? And you know when, oh, he got shot, and then the other guy looks and says, looks like it's through and through. You know, that guy's going to be out of the doc's office in about 10 minutes, you know? He'll be good, right? But you know, of course, if it lodges in muscle, that's a little more complicated, but he's going to be okay because, you know, they're going to get those rusty pliers and dig in there and pull that out, so he'll be good with that. But you know that when the bullet hits the bone, shattering the bone, leaving the bone in fragments in the flesh, that's one of the more destructive things that could happen. So it's kind of become an idiom, or it's a little bit of one, in our society where we'll say, whoa, man, the bullet hit the bone. We have other ones like that too. You know, when push came to shove, or it's about to get real, right? Or the moment of truth, when a bullet hits the bone. That's kind of what the Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Philippi about in our passage this morning. Remember, he's in prison, right? And he's been unjustly accused, and the judicial system is, surprise, anything but perfect, right? And he, as we begin in verse 27, he's just said, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. And he's talked about that. And so now in verse 27, follow along, we'll read these four verses. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Okay, so what he's saying to these people is that they really need to give attention to their conduct regardless of the circumstances. Verse 27, whatever happens, whatever the circumstances, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That whatever means, even if the worst happens. And to be honest, I've never had the worst happen. Because no matter what I've gone through, I've always thought, that could be worse. I feel like Igor. Could be worse, Dr. Frankenstein. It could be raining. Anybody get that? Thank you, Livergoods. Yeah. I do feel like I've never really had the worst, but I've kind of acted like I've had the worst. And sometimes I feel like some of my problems, when I look at other people's problems, are like pebbles in my shoe. That's really the only thing I have. It was Corrie Ten Boom. Some of us are reading one of her books. It's called The Hiding Place. How many have read that? Wow, a good number of you. I would say 20% of you have read it. I really encourage you to. If you're not familiar with the story, they lived in the Netherlands, and they watched next door to them in Germany the rise of this evil called the Nazi Party. And they witnessed the arrest of the Jews there, and then they saw it happen in their country, and then they saw it happen in their own neighborhood. People were being taken away, and where they were going was not good. And so the Ten Boom family took action. They hid Jews in their house. They saved them from concentration camps, and thereby almost certainly saved them from death. And they arranged to have them safely transported out of the country to get them away from this evil. And the Ten Boom family paid the price. But when the bullet hit the bone in their neighborhood, they conducted themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The words, whatever happens, tells you whether times are good or times are bad. We really need to give our attention to our conduct. We pay attention to how we respond to the trauma or to whatever's going on around us. And honestly, when something bad is happening in my life, the last place I look is at me, you know? I look at how everyone else is responding, or they measuring up, but I tend to struggle, we all do, tend to struggle to look at our own selves. But I feel like we need to do that, because unless you're aware of your response, you probably won't be real helpful in the midst of the trauma. How do you respond in hard times? Responding in anger? It's probably not constructive. That's what James says. I think many of us know James 1:18 or 19 rather, where he says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then in the next verse, and this is one of my favorite verses because I can remember the situation I was in. I was so angry. And I read this verse. It says this, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. How do you respond in trauma? With anger? It's probably not producing the righteousness that God desires. How do you respond when things don't go your way? In self-pity? That's not Christ-like. Not at all. It's not accomplishing what needs to happen. What about when you're in a bad way? Do you respond by giving up? We've all seen people that just did that, you know? Well, you know, she's just too much trouble to live with. I'm getting a divorce. That's a give up, right? I'm not going to take care of these kids. Let her take care of those kids. That's another one, right? I'm going to quit going to church. I just don't, it's too hard there. I don't like those people. They don't like me. I don't like them. I don't care if I'm their pastor. I'm not going again. You know? Yeah, giving up, self-pity, anger, none of those are how we respond. Verse 27 says that we respond in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? What does worthy of the gospel of Christ mean? It means that we respond in a way that indicates we have experienced something. We have found something, the gospel. We have found Christ who carries us in hard times, who disciplines us to do what needs to be done, who directs us, who calms us, who makes us part of the solution instead of part of the problem, who moves us to care for others in the midst of this time, who enables you to walk through hard times. You know, for years I've mentioned to you that when the scripture says be filled with the Holy Spirit, two things should automatically come to your mind. Number one, the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a believer, He inhabits you and He fills you and empowers you. That's the first thing. And the second thing is He directs you. That's how you are able to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Think about it as we come to the Lord's table, to communion. Think about Jesus' conduct. On the night He was betrayed, He took bread. He took the cup. This is for you. Man, if I knew what was ahead of me when I was Jesus, the last thing I'd be thinking about is giving you bread and cup. But He is conducting Himself well. And speak to Him about that. Say, how can I be more like You in this area, God? How can I conduct myself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? He'll help you with that. By the way, I have to say this, that when we say, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, we do not mean in a manner deserving of the gospel of Christ. Do you understand that sentence? I do not, you do not deserve to be saved. Salvation is a free gift. It is not something you have earned and therefore you have a right to. It is a gracious benevolence bestowal, not something that you were found worthy of, so we gave it to you, or He gave it to you, I should say. When it says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, what's being said there is, behave in a way that is appropriate for someone who has received the grace of God through Christ. Do you understand that use of the word worthy? That's what he's saying there. We want to live in a way that is appropriate to someone who has encountered forgiveness through Christ and who's been given new life in Him. So as you think of how to conduct yourself, your response when the bullet hits the bone is to give attention to how your conduct affects others. You can't help but have an influence on others. It's just going to happen. I'm not going to influence them. You ever see those guys, sports guys, you know, and they're on, I never signed up to be a role model. You know, they don't say that as often as they once did because we don't pressure them like we used to, I guess. They can't help it. You're influencing people, whether you're like in the NBA and, you know, the lead scorer there, or whether you're just someone that sits there in the stands and watches. Influence happens all the time. What you can determine is, will you influence people for good or for evil? Will you influence them for eternity or not? Influence. I was talking about being an influencer before there was social media. Because influencing is just such a joy if you're a believer. It always makes me think of, when I think of the word influence, I think of maybe take a trampoline, right? And you put maybe half a dozen kids in there. Let's put a dozen. Put a dozen kids in there, right? And they're not in there to do the phys ed routines. You know, nobody's going to do the tuck and the roll and everything else. They're just in there to bounce and jump around and wrestle and things like that. You've been on that kind of trampoline when you were younger? Just with a bunch of kids having a good time, right? When my kid is rolling, depending on his size, everybody's rolling. And when one kid says, I'm going to bounce, everyone's going to bounce. And when one kid says, I'm going to tumble, everyone is tumbling. And even if one kid says, I've had it, I'm getting off of this thing, just his very actions of getting off influences everybody around him. It's that way in your spiritual life. It is that way in your spiritual life. And it's especially that way when life is hard, when the bullet hits the bone. It is difficult to watch your conduct in stressful situations, but it is all the more essential to, because that's when your conduct speaks loudly. Little eyes, little ears, they're watching. Old eyes, old ears, they're watching too. In fact, I would say to you that the way you live and behave affects even long-time Christian followers. You might feel like, nobody's watching me, I don't have any influence. That is absolutely not true. Even if you're a brand new Christian, your life has a voice and people hear it. I got to tell you, one of my favorite things is when someone who didn't used to pray out loud in a group prays out loud in a group for the first few times. Man, there's a guy on Here's a guy on Thursday night that several years ago, he said, I'll pray for that, because we do that. We take volunteers to pray for prayer requests. And somebody says, hey, pray for my neighbor. You know, he has cancer. I'll pray for your neighbor. And then so this guy, for the first time he did that. I don't know if anybody else remembers this, but I remember it because I cherish those times, right? And when he was done, he got to the end. He said, in Jesus' name, amen. How was that? You know what I mean? Prayer's not a performance, but he's like, did I do it okay? Let me tell you something about that guy. I have watched him grow and grow and grow and grow. And now he's one of the guys that when I say, who wants to pray for that? He says, I will. And he prays. Wow, I can't tell you how his conduct affects me, this longtime follower of Jesus. It just brings such joy to my heart. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. In the middle of verse 27, he's talking about, you know, Paul's been following Jesus for quite a while by this point, and he notes how their behavior has a positive effect on him. It says, then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul, a prisoner in chains, sees other Christians conducting themselves well. And he says, that's such a beautiful thing. That is such a wonderful thing. The way you conduct yourself, it can encourage others. It can inspire others. It can comfort others. It can motivate others. It can serve as a role model to others. Your conduct matters. It matters to those who have followed long and well, and it matters to those who are yet to follow Jesus. They don't know it matters to them. But they're watching, and if they are watching, they're watching to see how you live your life. When someone who has not yet opened their heart to Christ sees a believer conducting himself well, especially in the face of pain and suffering, it speaks to them. And it makes them ask themselves, what does he have that enables him to behave that way? And what does she have that is missing in my heart, in my life? And when you conduct yourself well in the face of suffering, well, look at the second part of verse 28. He says, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Now, he's not saying, so when you conduct yourself well, it's like you're saying, ha ha, you're going to be destroyed, because Christians never think that way. We just don't. It's laughable to think that we would think that way. What he's saying is, this is a sign to them that Christ has done something in the believer's heart that has not been done in their own heart. That's what he's saying there. He's saying it's a sign to them that the believer has this certain hope that they are lacking because they have not come to Christ. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit can work in their heart like he seldom can. I know people who trace, because they've told me this, numerous people, who trace their spiritual journey across the landscape of someone else's pain because they watched how that person was walking through a very difficult time, and they said, I don't know what they have or who they know, but I need it. I need it. It's amazing when you respond well when a bullet hits the bone. You know, as you come to communion, you're going to hold these elements and think of these elements. And I want you to think about, if the bullet ever hit the bone, it was on Calvary. Doesn't that sound like a dumb sentence? But if suffering ever existed, it was there as God bore all our guilt, all our sin, all our diseases, everything we've ever done wrong. He took it all. And you're going to be taking communion in a little bit, and you're going to remember that and say, oh, Jesus, the way you've influenced me, let me do that just a little bit. Let me do that just a little bit for others. When you think about how you conduct yourself, you give attention to the universality of experience. Wow, it's too bad he couldn't come up with a better phrase than that, because I don't know what I meant when I wrote it. Now, let me tell you what I meant when I wrote it. Whatever you're experiencing is not unique. Whatever you're experiencing is common. I really love how the New Living Translation translates a Bible verse I memorized probably 40 years ago, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a Bible verse about dealing with temptation, but you can think of temptation often as suffering, because when you are suffering, you're tempted to give up or whatever, right? I'll put it on a screen. It's a New Living Translation. It says this: the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Now, that's a really important statement. You're not going through something that's brand new. You're not going through something that God doesn't know how to help you manage. You're not going through something that no one can ever get through. This bullet has hit the bone of a lot of people, and they've come out on the other side with God with them. The temptations in your life, the suffering in your life, are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you may endure. You know, people say this thing, it's so stupid. I apologize if you say this, you got to quit. People say, God will never give you more than you can carry. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. But what He does is He provides a means whereby you can stand. You can even a way out, because He wants you to endure. But on your own, you don't stand a chance. Yeah. And the fact is, bone-hitting bullets are extremely common. Paul says this to his very favorite people. He says in verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have." Bone-hitting events are common. That doesn't make them easy to endure. It doesn't make them trivial. I'm not saying here, oh, just buck up, everybody has to deal with that. That's not what we're saying here. It doesn't make them painless. It doesn't make them something you shouldn't acknowledge. What it does, though, is it puts them into perspective. And it gives you a perspective that you're not the only one to suffer, and you're not even alone as you're suffering. And God is with you as you're suffering, and He's helping you through your suffering so that you will have a way to endure. Bone-hitting bullets are common. So look, pay attention to how those who have suffered bone-hitting bullets previously, how they stood through that time. And the way they stood is to take counsel from this passage and others like it. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is the kind of message that is easy to say and hard to do. Yesterday morning when I came in after, you know, the attack began in the Middle East, and I have someone near and dear to my heart there, several people near and dear to my heart, I told the guys, hey, we need to pray. I just got this text. We need to pray. And my voice cracked. You know, I'm like, whoa. And that flush of emotion, you know. But I was real, and I think that's really important to be real, right? But it's really easy to stand up here and say, you know, you need to conduct yourself when you're going through a hard time. God says that. But both He and I, particularly He, says it compassionately. Because probably something that's worse than going through suffering is going through it disgracefully. You know? That just would be so sad, wouldn't it? There's a story told about Alexander the Great. It's one of those stories that's probably not true. It's a legend. We call it an urban legend, but it's centuries old, right? It's probably a story that was made up for the sake of the lesson. But while I read it to you, pretend it's real, okay? Alexander the Great, you know who he was, right? He was a ruler of the 4th century BC, probably the largest kingdom, empire of that time. You know how old he was when he became the king? 20. Think of a 20-year-old, you know. Louis's 18. 2 years, buddy, you're going to be the king of the world, man, right? Yeah. Yeah. He spent most of his reign conducting lengthy military campaigns throughout Asia and Egypt. By the age of 30, he had created one of the largest empires in history, stretching from Greece all the way to northwestern India. He was undefeated. You know, like the 72 dolphins. He was undefeated in battle. And he's widely considered to be one of history's greatest and most successful military commanders. They still study him over 2,000 years later. It's kind of amazing. So here's a story. Alexander the Great is holding court, and it's a judgment court. He's pronouncing sentences on soldiers who have committed crimes in the military. And the sergeant at arms, here's how it works, you're standing in line, he comes and he gets you, he brings you up, you stand before the chair, the throne of Alexander the Great, and the sergeant at arms reads your crime. And everyone in that line is just shaking in their sandals. You know, they're like, oh, we're going to die. And it's going one after another, one after another. And finally, the sergeant at arms brings up this young soldier, and he's going to read about this young soldier's crimes. And the crime is just one. It's fleeing in the face of the enemy. Now, you and I don't know this, but everyone at that time knew cowardice was like the thing that Alexander the Great could have no tolerance for. And it kind of surprised everyone when he looked at this young soldier, because it was just a kid, you know? He looked at him, and his countenance changed from stern to soft, almost compassionate. And he looked at him and he said, "Son, what is your name?" And the little boy said, the young man said softly, "Alexander." Well, Alexander the Great's smile left the face right away. He said, "What? What is your name?" The young man stepped to attention. He said, "Alexander." Now Alexander's just boiling. And he screams, "What is your name?" And the kid says, "Alexander, sir." And the king got off his throne, walked over to him, grabbed him and put his face into his and said, "Soldier, change your conduct or change your name." Wow. Wow. He didn't cast him out. There's no record that he sent him to the gallows or anything like that. He simply said, if you bear the name Alexander, then you should give attention to your conduct. We bear the name Christ. And he doesn't want to throw us out or yell at us or something like that, but he does want our attention. And he wants to say, if you are a follower of mine, bearing my name, give attention to your conduct. He wants to say to us, conduct yourself, whatever happens, in a manner that is worthy of my gospel. I want to pray that we would do that in our lives, now and when the bullet hits the bone. And I want to pray that we would find the strength to do that from Christ himself as we participate in the Lord's Supper. So if you're comfortable doing so, would you stand with me as we pray? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we did nothing to earn it, that you gave us salvation through your blood, through your body and your blood. Thank you for that. I pray, Father, that our lives would reflect appreciation for that and that we would live in a way that is appropriate to what you've done for us. And that you would be pleased by that. In those times that we have a bad news or experience suffering and we tend to not do what we would like to do, not be who we would like to be, we kind of fail to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we would run to you and find your love and your forgiveness and your strength. And that your Spirit would so fill us, he would empower us and direct us to be who we should be. This is a prayer of our heart, and as we go to communion, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.